Are you an overchecker? Now, some people say OCD, but I looked at the definition of OCD, and technically what a lot of us like to call OCD isn't necessarily OCD. For instance, I have overchecked door locks for many years. My wife likes to make fun of me when we go out to eat. I will check probably two or three times to make sure I brought my wallet. I'm so afraid I'm going to get there and I won't have my wallet and I got to do a dine and dash and I'll be in the paper and just, so. But my new one has been our car we got recently has a sunroof in it. And whenever I go to get the car washed, in fact, Nikki made fun of me the other day. I was there and we're getting ready to go in and I opened the sunroof so I could reclose it so I could make sure that it was closed. Okay, now I just look weird, I know. But this has kind of been something in my life. But the reason I do this isn't so much the compulsion of doing the thing. It's because I want to take good care of the people or the possessions that God has entrusted me with. The reason I check the locks over and over is because I want my family to be safe. The reason I check the sunroof is because I don't want the car to be filled with water. The reason I check my wallet is because I don't want to die. And we already talked about this. So all these different things going on. I want to make sure that I am taking proper care of the people and the possessions that God has put into my life. Well, today as we continue in Judges, we're going to see that out of a man that you've probably heard before named Gideon. And once again, unshockingly, the background of their story is that they've fallen into sin. God has rescued them. They have experienced great blessings because of God's rescue. But yet again, just like we do sometimes, God gave them the answer they wanted, and now they're going to live the way they want. And so they become separated once again, and the new oppressors are a little bit different. You see, before people were coming in and just plopping down and saying, this is ours, you had these new people show up on the scene called the Midianites. Now, they had some other allies as well, but mainly it was the Midianites, and they didn't want to live in Israel. What they would do, and this had been going on for 7 years, every time harvest would come, the Midianites would ride over to Israel, camp down, and take all the crops, take the livestock, make sure they got it all, and they'd go home. So basically, every harvest time, Israel found themselves in fear and oppression, not only that the Midianites would come in and probably kill some of them, oppress them, but also would literally steal from them the food they were preparing for their family. So God calls Gideon. It's harvest time again. It's been 7 years of this, and finally the people of Israel say, enough is enough. We realize the problem here is not the Midianites. The problem here is us. God's allowed this into our lives because we have not allowed God to have proper place. And so because they call out to the Lord, God calls Gideon. And he says, Gideon, I am calling you to come and to deliver my people. So he does. He calls together all the warriors. They're now coming together. They're prepping for battle. And we're going to see in Judges chapter 6 that before the fight starts, Gideon sneaks off. He sneaks off to talk with God because he's feeling pressure over what he's been entrusted with. Let's take a look here. Judges chapter 6, verse 36 and 37. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Today's big point is this. Perhaps it may be something different from what you've heard out of Gideon's life before, because I myself have come to grips with looking at Gideon in maybe a fresh way today. And it's this. God is patient with our faith process. God is patient with our faith process. In fact, at this point, Gideon has been made the head of the entire army of Israel. And yet, how does he feel? He doesn't feel good. He feels uncertain. He feels that even though God has called him to do this, that he is completely incapable. I wonder how many of you feel that way sometimes. I wonder how many moms on Mother's Day say, oh man, I got this motherhood thing licked. That's what I thought. So a lot of times we all come to this point where we feel uncertain, and really Gideon is an unlikely hero. He has gone from hiding to leading in a very short time. Let's turn back just a few verses to Judges 6:11. I want you to see where Gideon has come from, why he's making this request. Still in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites were coming and stealing their food. So he's trying to make food somewhere where they won't find it. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." You see, Gideon expresses his fear in this. He's in a wine press where you make wine, and he's trying to get wheat to make bread. In fact, there were some excavations done of this area in the 1920s. And to this period that would date to this Midianite oppression, they found lots of recessed pits. You see, people before were going out, and they would just take the wheat, and they'd get it out. They were all hiding it. They were all just trying to get some food together for their family, and Gideon is no different. He's as scared as everybody else is. He's not this guy that never dealt with fear. He's not this guy that always just had it all under control. You ever known people like that, that you just thought they must have everything under control? Nothing ever stresses them out. I bet they don't even have to pray. Everything's just so great. Okay, now I'm just seeing who's paying attention here this morning. So we've all known people that seem to just have it together. Gideon wasn't one of those guys. And so Gideon's no different, and it tells us the angel of the Lord appears. Now, I would love to just camp out on this idea of the angel of the Lord for about 35 minutes, but, you know, you all got to take your moms somewhere because none of y'all cooking. So we need to make sure we get out on time, okay? So what we see here is this angel of the Lord. Who is this? This is different than when you just see an angel show up. We know it through a couple of ways. When you look at verse 14, it actually calls this angel the Lord. In verse 16, the angel himself doesn't say, "God will be with you." He says, "I will be with you." There is some controversy amongst people that love to have controversy amongst things that average people don't care about whether this angel of the Lord is literally God the Father as we would know him, or if it's Jesus the Son. I tend to personally believe that this is what's called a Christophany, which is basically an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, because generally when you see God the Father show up in the Old Testament, he's making very clear who he is. And we know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three God, but each a distinct person. So I believe that this is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. If you disagree with me, we can still eat together. It's okay. All right? But not today, because I got to take care of my wife. So you look at verse 12, and what does the Lord say to Gideon? He says in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, if God said that to you, that might make you feel pretty certain. Okay, God's telling me I'm a mighty man of valor. All right. I'd like to hear that. You know, Nikki, you're wondering if you should call me Pastor Heath at home. How about mighty man of valor? I don't know how this is going or not. Okay. So how does someone feel so uncertain when God gives them such an affirmation? Listen, the reason Gideon felt uncertain is because he had heard the opposite all of his life. What does he say to God? When you look at verse 15, he says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." He says, listen, you've got the wrong family and the wrong guy from the wrong family. All my life, I've been made fun of. All my life, I've been told that I'm a nobody. My family's a nobody. And Gideon did what you and I have done in our lives. He accepted what the world said about us and allowed the world to place their value on us instead of allowing God to place his value on us. If I could go back and talk to my teenage self, I would tell myself, don't allow the stuff that people tell you is important about you to weigh you down. It's actually not about the shoes. It's not about the clothes. And it's not about making people feel like less than you so you can lift yourself up on the heap of these people. I wish I could go back and help myself understand. And we all fall prey to this. We all fall prey to believing the world's statement of our value and believing what the world says about us instead of what God says about us. God made you. God made these young men you saw this morning in this graduate recognition, and he made them with a purpose. He has plans for them. No pressure, guys. He has plans for them, things he wants them to do, but it's not just pressure on them, it's pressure on us. How do I really execute the plans of God in my life? God says to you, O mighty man of valor, mighty woman of valor, person that I have put intrinsic value and worth and given you a plan, you say, I don't know, God, that sounds like a big plan. Could you give me maybe half of that? Maybe a little bit less? Could you give me more time? I'm not ready for this. But remember from Hebrews 13:5 that God says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Listen, the world, the people that try to tell you what you're worth, they'll leave you and forsake you. As soon as you are no longer helpful to their cause, they'll dump you and they'll move on to somebody else. And so we see that God has expressed that you and I have value. How? Through that old rugged cross. That when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't just die on that cross without a reason or a purpose. He did it because you have value and you have worth. How much? So much that the Son of God took your sin punishment on the cross. That's what you're worth. Not what shoes you're wearing and not who you hang out with. What you're worth is the life and the death of God's Son. That's what you're worth. You take hold of that. You remember that. You see, Gideon sometimes struggled because people told him what he was worth, and he believed what they said over what God said. Remember that God has eternal vision. God does not wear a watch. God does not see you as you are. He sees you as you can be. He knows what you are capable of if you will have closeness and devotion with him, allowing him to change your life. And so he's not challenging Gideon to have greater self-confidence. He's challenging Gideon to have greater God confidence. In fact, he asks him to do a pretty tough thing. So once Gideon gets to the point of saying, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. What do you want me to do? God says, I want you to go back home. And you know how all those people in your town have set up all those altars to false gods? Oh yeah, I know how you do. I want you to knock them all down. Knock them all down. Gideon's like, they'll be kind of mad. God says, I don't care. So Gideon goes and knocks them all down. In fact, the people get mad. They want to kill Gideon. And Gideon's dad says, well, if your gods are so powerful, why don't you just have your gods kill him? And they go, oh. And because he was willing to do that, the people of that town begin to have their attention turned back to God. In fact, whenever Gideon calls on warriors to follow him into battle, guess who the first people are that say yes? The people from his hometown that used to tell him what he was worth. They're the first ones, the Bible tells us, to answer the call. The first ones to follow him. You know why? Because they saw something different in him. Because he didn't need them to tell him how valuable he was. He didn't need them to tell him he could lead Israel. God had already made it clear. And so these people join with him. So now we go back to the beginning of what we read in Judges 6 as Gideon is talking to God and he's expressing his uncertainty. He's actually arrived at the moment. It's kind of easy to say, yeah, God, I'll do that. And then sometimes you get there. Like my first roller coaster. Yeah, I'll go on a roller coaster. Heath, you get kind of motion sick. That's in the back of a van. A roller coaster will be so much easier. Because it'd be going really fast, it'd be over really quick. And then all of a sudden you get to the front of the line, you're like, what was I thinking? But all these people I have to impress, now I gotta ride the roller coaster, and because I love you, I'm not going to share any more of that story. So we look and we say, sometimes we feel so confident, but then we get to the front of the line, don't we? And suddenly what God said becomes a little fuzzy. Not because God has been unclear, because we're allowing voices around us to tell us what we're capable of or to tell us what we're worth. And as soon as we do that, we mess up. And some people see Gideon here, when you look at Judges chapter 6, verse 36 and 37, some people see a man who is faithless. Well, now he's asking God to show him a sign. Listen, I disagree. I don't think you see a man who's faithless. I think you see an overchecker. I think you see a guy who recognizes this isn't just about success for his life. An entire nation is counting on him. That's pressure. I'll tell you right now, pastoring is zero pressure because I don't worry about y'all's lives at all. Now, that's not true, okay, so in case you're wondering. Your lives, to me, are a great pressure. In fact, when I preach, I don't just say, well, I've gone through Judges chapter 6, I've got a sermon, and I'll just put it out there to them. No, I think about the things going on in your lives. I think about what are people struggling with. And you know, it's pretty easy because all I have to do is think about what I'm struggling with. We're not that dissimilar. And so I never want to come in, I never want to share a message with you without thinking about what are you going through. So I feel great pressure in these moments of preaching to you because I want to ensure that I've opened up God's word and you cannot go home and say, I feel better because Heath told me I should. But now it's because God has told me. That's what I want for you. One day I hope you forget who preached that sermon to you, but you remember what God taught you. That's what's most important. And so you see this man, he's an overchecker. And you know what? God knows Gideon's heart. I tell people this all the time. And they say, you know, I feel so embarrassed. I was talking to God about this, and he's told me before, but I asked him again, listen, don't forget that God knows your heart. Don't forget that when you pray and you feel uncertain, God knows the heart you're bringing. Have you ever felt like you had to explain to God why you were asking him about this thing again? Well, God, I just want you to know. There's a silly statement. God, I just want you to know, in case you were unaware, this is how I'm feeling. Listen, it is not inappropriate to tell God how you're feeling. That's not inappropriate at all. What I'm saying is, don't forget that God knows where you're coming from. Sometimes we over-worry and we over-explain, and God's like, would you just say it already? I don't need the legalese at the bottom of the screen where the guy talks really, really fast and gives all the discrepancies and all that stuff. No, just talk to God. He knows your heart. And so Gideon's hesitations here are not because he's trying to make God conform to his plan. Gideon truly wants to ensure that he is conforming to God's plan. From the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 17, it says this of God, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. You know, this morning we were talking about the grace of God. That is not just a grace for sin. It can also be a grace in those moments when our faith is weak. And we need to recognize the God that we serve, the God who loves you. The God who knows your weaknesses, the God who knows your struggles, the God who knows your heart. Trust that. Trust the knowledge of your Creator and that He knows the heart you bring to your request. So Gideon brings this request, God, I'm going to set this fleece out, I'm going to lay it down, and the next morning I want the fleece to be wet. And I want the ground all around it to be dry. God, if you'll do that, I'll trust you on it. Let's continue to see what happens here in Judges chapter 6, verse 38 through 40. So it says he makes this request in verse 38, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, Let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only and on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only and all the ground was dew. Now, it would be easy to look at this and think God's going to say, you know what? This isn't the circus, Gideon. I'm not here to perform tricks for you. But there's something about this. I was reading about this because, you know, I've heard this story, this account for years, and I think, why doesn't Gideon trust this answer? Well, it turns out this kind of fleece that they had at this time was highly absorbent. You could wake up in the morning and the ground be dry and the blanket you covered up with be soaking wet. So Gideon the next morning is like, oh, I totally forgot that, like, this is what usually happens. Now, I do believe that God works supernaturally because it talks about the amount of water that comes out. There's an expression that God has clearly done this. But Gideon is probably asking himself this question, dare I confirm this with God again? Do I dare ask God again to make his will clear to me? Because remember, he's not just asking for himself. He feels pressure for the entire nation of Israel. So I think about that question. Let's change the question slightly. Is it wrong to pray for something more than once? I was sitting in the front because when I was a youth, we sat in the front. That was our spot. Our parents all sat in the back. We sat in the front and passed notes because we didn't have cell phones. And I'm sitting there and, you know, I'm dutifully passing notes between, you know, two young lovebirds that are never going to get married. And while I'm sitting there, I don't have anything to do, so I listen to the pastor. This is a great advertisement for listening to your pastor. But anyway, I'm listening to the pastor and he said something that I never forgot. He said, don't pray for something more than once. You offend God. Oh man, I've prayed for stuff more than once. So for years, I was probably about 14 then, for years I start saying, oh my goodness, how many things have I prayed for more than once? But then I did this thing where I read the Bible. And I found out that's not what the Bible says. Listen, just because someone stands at the front of a church and says something, you need to test everything by the Word of God. Even if I'm saying it, even if it's someone you trust, because sometimes we can lose our minds. Sometimes we may not realize that we're saying something that is going to damage someone spiritually for a long time. And that statement damaged me spiritually. But then I start reading about, oh, I don't know, the persistent widow who continued to ask justice, continuously asking, wanting to see this work in her life. And so we have to recognize that we don't just ask God once and move on. This morning I've asked Leslie Frent. Leslie, you're so excited about getting up here in front of everybody. Leslie shared with me a little testimony. She didn't do so because she wanted to share it in front of the church, but she shared something with me, and I said, well, Leslie, that's really meaningful. Would you be willing to just share that for the church? And she, I guess you said yes because I signed you up for it. So I've asked Leslie just to share with you a little bit of something that she's recently kind of encountered and gone through that maybe will be encouragement to you.
So many of you know that after 36 years in a job, I was let go. They closed the plant. Well, it's happened again. And I've titled this, God is so, so good all the time. On Wednesday, February 24th, all of the employees where I work right now were called to a town hall meeting, and they were called to meet at Cliff Breakers. So all three shifts showed up at 1:30 in the afternoon to find out that we were being asked for 40 to 50 people to take a voluntary layoff with 6 months severance pay and 6 months insurance paid by the company. Needless to say, as soon as I got out to the car, I prayed. I went to bed that night, and as usual, I woke up and couldn't go back to sleep for a while. I played a game or two on my phone, and then I thought I'd just see what was going on Facebook. And when I pulled Facebook up, this is what I saw. I don't know what holds my future, but I know who holds my future. And I posted my reply. It's 12:40 a.m. and I can't sleep. I opened Facebook, and this came up on a day when I just found out that I may lose my job. God is so good, and I'm so grateful I'm under his care. The company wanted all the volunteers by March 8th, and I prayed about it again. And I looked into taking an early retirement and figured I could if I absolutely had to, but by Friday, I put a fleece out to the Lord. If on Sunday someone at church came up to me and said, "I'm praying for you," then I would know that the Lord wanted me to take the severance package. Sunday came and went, and no one said anything about praying to me to my face. I looked into Social Security and into some health insurance, all the while still praying for guidance and really wondering how it would all play out, because the print shop where I work has two people on first shift and one person on second shift. Well, they were going to shut down the whole third shift at our main production facility and the second shift at the warehouse where I work, which meant that our second shift guy was going to go on first and nowhere for me. A few days later, I was reading in Judges, imagine that, about, it's amazing how God works, you know, about Gideon's fleece, and that he asked for the Lord, and wondered if I should put out another one, and I did not. I felt it would be wrong, and that I needed to trust in the answer of the first fleece. All the while this was going on, I kept praying for wisdom and guidance and praising the Lord for taking care of me always. The other thing that was going on was our annual reviews and our raises and our bonuses. On March 7th, they announced all the volunteers needed to have their application in for the severance package by Friday the 11th. Thursday came, and the guy I work with on first shift had his review at 9 a.m. I was supposed to have mine at 11:30. It got postponed to 1:30. Then the boss sent a same-time message and said my review was changed to 2:30. And no matter what, I have to stay over, don't leave. It was like, what's going on? Then another message came and he said, tell Randy, that's the guy on first shift with me, not to leave at 3. There was going to be a meeting with upper management who is going to give us all an update. Okay, it's now 2:00 in the afternoon, and I'm not sure I'm supposed to go to the review or not. The boss isn't in his office even at 2:20. I sent him a text message on his phone and got no reply. It's now 2:40, and here comes the boss. So we go into Randy's office, close the door, and he seems so excited. And he says, before he even starts on my review, and that what he is about to tell me is strictly confidential. Okay. He said that this came about over the past few weeks and confirmation didn't come until 2:00 this afternoon. The company was going to give me a different job. If I accepted it right now, it was mine. He was so excited and I said yes, and he jumped up and he gave me a hug and I hugged him back and I said thank you, and I lifted my hands to the Lord and said thank you. By then, I was as excited as he was. On Monday, April 4th, I began my new job. Sometimes faith wavers, but God never wavers. He is so, so faithful to trust in him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Leslie. And I appreciate Leslie sharing that today. And her story didn't just catch me because she talked about laying out a fleece, but there's something else that actually caught me from that. The fact is, when she was saying, God, I want you to confirm this for me, she never stopped praying. You see, prayer is not an event. Prayer is a constant exercise of faith. We don't just say one time, okay, God, you tell me, okay, now I'm just going to operate until I need you again. No. We continue to say, God, I'm moving, and if I get off course, you direct me. And we remember that God is faithful, that God doesn't waver, just like Leslie said. And so like Leslie, Gideon is in a continued conversation with God. That is what this man is doing. He wants to be sure he's obeying God's calling for his life. You know who it reminds me of? It reminds me of that desperate father from Mark chapter 9. Remember that father who comes up to Jesus? He's got a young boy who's been possessed by a demon. This demon throws his son into fire, throws his son into water, trying to kill his son. And he comes and he's asking for Jesus to remove this demon, to remove this spirit. And Jesus says, answers are possible to those who believe, because the father says, if you can do something, would you do it? And Jesus says, if I can do something, he says, answers are possible to those who believe. And so the father cries out in Mark 9:24, I do believe, help my unbelief. I need to pray that more. That needs to be my cry to the Lord more often. Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Because I know that faith does not come by sight. And if I'm allowing the things that I can see and the things that I can weigh and the things that I can hold to give me security, I am always going to feel insecure. I'm always going to feel unsteady. I'm always going to feel as if I'm on my own. Lord, help my unbelief. And just as Jesus showed compassion to a man who said, Son of God, if you can do something, would you? Just as Jesus showed that father compassion, and God the Father showed Gideon compassion, then yes, in those moments that you feel unfaithful and you feel unlikely to be able to accomplish what God has called you to, God has compassion available for you. Yes, when you're feeling faithless, God has compassion that's even available for you. And God does use Gideon. Gideon had an army of 32,000. God cuts that army down to 300 attentive, brave men and has them completely defeat the Midianites without doing much except making a lot of noise. And God brings about the victory because God was the one who was going to do it the entire time. Listen, I want you to understand that our big point is that God is patient with our faith process. He understands your heart. Don't forget that the God who made you knows you. He knows you, and he knew Gideon's heart, and he was patient to work with Gideon's uncertainty. Because Gideon didn't say, oh, well, I guess I'll just try to solve it myself. No, when he was uncertain, he went back to God, and God was patient with him. God was compassionate. When we seek the will of God, we must recognize that God wants us to find it. God is not playing hide and seek with his will, and there is grace and there is patience. Just for like you mothers who wanted to see that child walk, or to see that child ride a bike, or to see that child take a shower without being told. Whatever it is, we all find those opportunities to express grace and patience. Now, just as the Bible tells us, if you, being a parent, know how to give good gifts to your child, how much more so does your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? And that doesn't just mean it's a gift that you can hold in your hand or a gift that you can wrap. Grace is a gift. Patience from God is a gift. It was a process for this unlikely hero, but Gideon moved from hiding in fear to leading in faith. So I ask you this morning, where do you feel like an unlikely hero? Do you feel like you have no clue what you're doing with your kids? Listen, I'm the president of that club. Do you feel like you have no idea what to do in your marriage? Do you feel like you don't know how to be the witness that you know you need to be at work or at school, and it seems so unlikely that you'll ever make a difference? Unlikely doesn't equal impossible, especially with the God that we serve. He can work what seems so impossible and so unlikely if you are willing, if you are willing to call on him to do it, to believe that he shows you grace in the process. So we all are dealing probably with some level of uncertainty as we came in here this morning, and maybe even unbelief. When we talk about the grace of God, listen, The grace of God is what was displayed on that old rugged cross. That he died because you're a sinner, and he died because I'm a sinner, and he died because we would never, ever cover that sin and have it forgiven on our own. And he shows grace that anyone who's willing to take on that gift of salvation from Jesus, you can have it. But listen, if you already have that grace of salvation, why aren't you willing to recognize the grace that God shows you when you're struggling with unbelief? Don't beat yourself up when you struggle with unbelief. Just draw yourself closer to the Lord. Just like I oftentimes tell people, they come in and say, Pastor Heath, I feel distant from God. I don't know what God wants me to do. You know what the first thing is I'm probably going to ask you, which is, how's your personal time with the Lord? Because whatever you're looking to have fixed, I can't fix it for you. Only God can fix that for you. And listen, he's patient. He's waiting. Come back to him. I'll walk with you on it, but I can't drag you through it. Just like no one could drag me through it. I have to choose to walk. So this morning, have you accepted the grace of God to cover your sin? If you have, that's an awesome thing to know. But if you don't have a confidence that your sins have been covered by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, then today we invite you to ask Jesus to save you, to ask Jesus to remove the guilt of your sin. But if you already have that grace in your life, then listen, there's more grace than you realize. God is patient with your faith process. When you're struggling, you don't have to go hide in a hole somewhere. You can publicly lift your hands to God and say, God, do something with even me.